Thank you, Aaron, for reading of God's Word. In a moment, we'll give our attention to it. We'll say a word of welcome and appreciation for your presence tonight, and especially if we have visitors. We're glad that you're with us and hope that your time here will be useful to you and as it encourages us. If you have any questions about what is taught or practiced, we certainly would like to answer those questions and solicit them from you. If you disagree with something that is said or done, then please express that. Let us know that. We can sit down together, and from God's Word, we can know His truth and His will for us, that we might indeed have that home of the soul that we've sung about and that we have now just read about and that we're going to be studying about in a few moments. If you're not a Christian, we want you to become a Christian, because that's how heaven will eventually and be your home from this day forward. If you would obey the gospel, your citizenship will be in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. If in faith you'll confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sin, be baptized in Christ, the Savior will wash your sins away. His death, benefits of it, will be applied, and salvation will be yours. As God's people, God calls upon us to walk in the light, to practice the truth. It could be that you are not doing that. We want to encourage you to repent. The Bible says in 1 John, 1st chapter, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. God will forgive. He calls upon us to be faithful and to confess and repent of our sins as God's people, as His children, if that's the need and that's the situation of our life. We want to encourage that. We want to help you accomplish that concerning your relationship with God. As in the bulletin we have printed, and as the reading in Revelation 1 suggests, we want to talk tonight, study from God's Word tonight about heaven. We want to make the affirmative declaration that heaven is real. What is your concept of heaven? What do you think about it? And what does it hold for you? There's a wide variety of answers to that, no doubt. What is your concept? You know that some have no concept because they don't believe it exists. As just an illustration of that, Stephen Hawking, PhD, theoretical physicist, says heaven is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And that's a quote. He is also one who believes in spontaneous creation. We wrote about this back in September of last year. I got to thinking about that and said, you know, I think I've written about that. Sure enough, found it on the website. He wrote back then, because there's a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Now imagine that. Because there's gravity, something's going to be created out of nothing. That's Stephen Hawking, PhD. You know him. He's had ALS for 40 years. He's in the wheelchair mechanically. He's a brilliant man, but quite frankly, that's absurd. Nothing comes from nothing. Anyway, he says it's a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Well, I'm, you know, those who believe in heaven are not afraid of the dark. I might well suggest to you that those who don't believe it may themselves be afraid of the dark and unwilling to accept the evidence of a creator, a designer, and a sustainer. But that's another study, I suppose, for another time. Is heaven just a fairy story? Is it just make-believe? Is it just a pie in the sky by and by? And people of weak minds and fear, you know, clinging to their Bibles? Are those the ones that believe in heaven? And all it is a bunch of fear-mongering about hell. By the way, is hell real? See, if heaven's real, hell's real. But that's another story and study too, isn't it? Some people say heaven's going to be the happiest moment you ever lived on the earth and just live it repeatedly over and over and over. Just whatever, just envision the most perfect moment you ever had on this earth, and that's going to be heaven over and over and over. Well, you know, a lot of concepts about heaven. That's not in the Bible either. That's not what heaven is. We can all envision a lot of happy moments on earth, but heaven on earth is not what heaven's going to be about, that the Bible talks about, and that what God's truth about heaven is all about. Cultures from ancient times have all had a variety of concepts of what happens after we die. The Egyptians believed that there's a literal journey that you would have to take to this place that we would conceptualize as heaven. And it was far beyond the regions, and that a journey would have to be made. And so you see in the tombs of the ancients, you know, all these things that would help them on this journey, and they would make this dangerous and long journey, and then their life would be weighed against a feather, and if they were heavier than the feather, then they would be destroyed forever. All kinds of concepts that men have envisioned and men have designed and men have described as the afterlife through the ages. But you see, what we're interested in is what the Bible says, what God's inspired Word reveals. Because you see there, it tells us that heaven is the home of God's faithful ones. It's a city, it's a country, it's a prepared place, it's a place where Christians, as we mentioned earlier, already have a citizenship. There's a book of life, and God's people, their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, they've been redeemed by His blood, and this will be an eternal home. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 9th chapter, I'm sorry, the 11th chapter in verse 9, by faith, speaking of Abraham, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham lived for a city, but not a city built by human hands, but a city built by God. He goes on to talk about it in that passage. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were sojourners and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. They were looking for a heavenly country, verse 16. God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. Heaven, the home of God's people. Place of an eternal abiding place with God. It is our greatest hope. A hope that is laid up in heaven that we learn from the truth of the gospel, Colossians 1 and verse 5. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Apostle Peter says heaven is a real place. There's an inheritance that is reserved for you there. So when we say, what is your concept of heaven? It really gets down to a question of, do I believe the Bible? Do I believe what this book, this message, and these men who penned it, and the God who inspired them, is it true? You see, if this is true, heaven is real. See, it all goes back to some very fundamental and basics, doesn't it? You see, if this is the Word of God, heaven's real. You say, well, I haven't seen heaven. Sure enough. I haven't seen the wind either. Have you? Have you seen the wind? You see the effects, don't you? But you don't see the wind. We all believe in things we haven't seen, don't we? See, are we going to believe in heaven? Because if we do, it's going to have an impact on the people we are. It's going to have an impact on the choices we make, how we live as strangers and pilgrims and sojourners here, or whether we're going to make this our home and say this is all there is. And anything else is a fairy story. Well, our hope goes beyond the here and now. There's a joyful entrance the Bible talks about. Jesus Himself talked about it as the master telling the servant, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your master, Matthew 25. Or then the scene depicted there of around the throne as the Son of Man comes in His glory, and the nations are gathered and separated, the sheep from the goats. And the king will say on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A joyful entrance, a kingdom prepared from the beginning of time. An eternal life, he said in verse 46. Jesus said, these will go away into, the righteous will go into eternal life. He says, the wicked will go away into everlasting punishment. Father said before, if you believe in heaven, you're going to have to also believe in hell. Heaven is real as hell is. Hell is real as heaven is. We can't believe in one without the other. And we can't believe in either without God teaching us what they're about. And God has taught us what heaven is about. So that's what this study is, to reaffirm our faith, to reassert our hope, to exhort and recognize that the joys that God has prepared for us are the expectations of an eternal existence with Him in His presence in all of its glory, all of its blessedness, all of its rest, and all of its service before Almighty God. Heaven, in trying to describe it, trying to study it, understand it, and trying to communicate it, I feel so inadequate. That God's Word has given us a depiction in figures and signs and symbols to help us see its magnificence, its splendor, and that's what we're going to look at in Revelation 21 and 22 in just a few minutes. But before we do that, though, let's just understand the word itself. Heaven is from a word that means to rise or lift or heave. And so the word heaven, the English word, comes from that Greek word that means to lift, to rise, or to heave. There are really three different ways in which the word heaven is used in the English Bible and in the inspired text, in whatever language you read it. One is the atmosphere. The atmosphere, the place where the birds fly. Genesis 1 and verse 20. Look at this. In Genesis, the first chapter, and in the 20th verse, it says, God said, let the waters abound, and with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. That is, across the expanse of the heavens. So when you see the birds flying, it would not be wrong to say the birds are flying in the heavens. That would be a scriptural, that would be a correct, that would be an acknowledged way that the word heaven is used. In James 5 and in verse 18, rain comes from the heavens. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So rain comes from heaven. So the atmospheric heaven is one way the word is employed in the Bible. The second way it's used in the Bible is about space. The place where the sun and the moon and the stars have been placed by the Creator. In Genesis 1, verses 14 through 18, you see Moses using the word in this way when God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light to on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. Divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens. So God Himself uses the term heavens now beyond the atmosphere of earth to the outer space. And of course, heaven is used of the perfect and eternal abiding place of God. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 15. Look at this usage of it again also by Moses. Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel in the land which you gave them, which you have given them, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven.
So when we speak of heaven and the hope of the Christian, it's not the atmosphere of heaven. It's not outer space. It is that place where God abides, where His throne is, His habitation, where God and His hosts are depicted around the throne of God in Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2, and really that entire fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. There is an extensive description here of things that John saw. He said, "Behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I'll show you things that must take place after this.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Remember when Stephen was approaching death, he saw, it said the heavens were open. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Revelation 4 depicts the throne of God and the living creatures around the throne and the elders around the throne of God. And there, chapter 5, the Lamb of God, and all praising and honoring the Lamb and He who sits on the throne. In 2 Corinthians 12 chapter, Paul talks about a man who was taken to the third heaven. And he said, whether in the body I don't know, or without the body I don't know, God knows. Of course, he's talking about himself here, about the visions that he was allowed to have. And he had a vision of the third heaven, he describes there. And I would say third, it's simply because, you see, you have one, two, three. You have one, the atmosphere. You have two, the outer space. And you have three, this other dimension, if you please, or realm of the unseen, of the spirit realm, of that abiding place of God, that habitation of the Almighty, and how this one was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul was granted a vision of heaven, of this paradise as he describes it on that occasion. I want you to note that Jesus taught heaven is real. It's not a mood. It's not a state of mind. It's a real place. In John 14th chapter, and in verse 3, Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So, Jesus talks about heaven as a where? As a place, as a dwelling place, verse 2 says in that same chapter. "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." All of this, he said, to reaffirm their faith. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So Jesus and our faith in Him also extends to our trust that when He tells us heaven is real, an abiding place with God is a place where we can be, we're assured it to be so. In fact, he goes on in the next verse, verse 4, he said, he again speaks of the affirmation of the reality of heaven. Let's look at that. It says in 14:4, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Where I go, you know, and the way you know. He said, and so, remember Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Father, who's in heaven, is where Jesus was going. And He said, "I'm going to come again, and where I am, there you can be. You know the way. It's a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not a mood that you have. It's real. The presence of God, where He is upon His throne. An eternal abiding place of glory." So, in the Bible, heaven is described in a number of ways. It's described as a kingdom, Matthew 25 and 34. So, in that sense, heaven is a place of rule, a realm. There's a king over the kingdom. God ruling over His people. It's called a city, referred to as a city and a country in Hebrews 11, we read a moment ago. In other words, it's a place of habitation. there's life there. It's described as a garden. Also, or before that, a bride. Revelation 21:9-10. As the text in earlier in that chapter that Aaron read speaks of the New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, and again later described as, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Depicted in purity, and the people of God in being in that place with their God. A garden, a place where there's a river, a fountain of the water of life, and a tree of life, suggesting the nourishment, the sustenance that is provided for those who inhabit it. It is an inheritance. Revelation 21:7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." So heaven is an inheritance. Remember, reserved in heaven for you. A real place, a real inheritance. A place where God abides, where God's people live with Him. A place where everything is provided for those who live there. Sustained. God is with them. He is their God, and they are His children. Now, we're going to explore Revelation 21 and 22, and more specifically, and mostly chapter 21. What is heaven like? These two chapters depict the church at home with God in final glory beyond the judgment. Jesus is going to return one day in judgment. The nations will be gathered. All peoples will be gathered. The sheep and goats will be separated. We'll give account for our lives. We'll go either into eternal punishment or eternal life. We're looking now at the eternal life part of that. Here it is beyond the judgment. You see, in chapter 20 of Revelation 11 through 15, we've had the great white throne scene and the judgment there. And if the names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were cast into the second death, the lake of fire. And now we have in chapter 21 those who are not cast into the lake of fire, as verse 8 mentions. Rather, they're in glory with God beyond that scene of judgment. It's depicted as new. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth," in verse 1, again in verse 2, again down in verse 10. And actually 5 as well, when it says, "Behold," and he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." The idea of new here and a new order of existence for God's people. We've read about heavens and earth before in the Bible. The phrase "heavens and earth" is a concept of dwelling. The heavens and the earth. God, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. He created this realm for us to live as human beings. Now, He created a new heaven and a new earth that Isaiah prophesied that is the church. Remember, Ephesians says we've been raised to sit in heavenly places with Christ. A new habitation, being brought out of the world of sin, and now in fellowship with God. We're in the church, His body, the redeemed. That's a new habitation for us. But there's still one to come. See now Revelation 21, Peter talked about it. He talked about the destruction of this earth and heavens. And he says, "We look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." 2 Peter 3:13. That's what we have depicted now in Revelation 21. It is new in the sense of unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of. It is in every sense new and distinct from what has come before. Remember, it says God makes all things new. Verse 5. So every part of it is new. And surpasses that which was before. New Jerusalem. It surpasses the Jerusalem of old and the one that now is. We're in the Israel of God. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and
That's our hope for eternal heaven. Go back to Hebrews 12 and 22. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all spirits and just men made perfect. So, we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We haven't gone to Jerusalem over in Palestine. We're in a new heavens and a new earth now. We're in the Jerusalem that is free. Galatians talks about in Galatians 4, 25 and 26, the church. But there's still a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Heaven that we're looking for. That's the inheritance still to come. So you see this progression of thought throughout the Bible of God having a dwelling with His people from the very beginning. That was God's intent. That was God's aim and purpose in creating man and putting him in the garden and having fellowship with His creatures. Sin intruded. God sends redemption. And God has planned now an eternal habitation. We've not yet seen, but with the eyes of faith, we know for sure that's where we're headed. That's what our inheritance is. Sing to me of heaven, because God has prepared everything we need. And that's the hope we have. Now, in verses 9 through 21 of Revelation chapter 21, we have a depiction of heaven as a place of perfection and completeness. Let's read together. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, that goes back to chapter 17 and verse 1, 15:1, 17:1, said, came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. The light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Some of the versions have diamond there. Go to a jewelry store sometime and look at a diamond. They always look more brilliant there. You know why? Because they have them under the light. And so it picks up the light. Look at the diamond. Look how brilliant it is. The facets of it, the colors in it. And think about the glory of God, the glory of heaven. Because you see, here is this great city, this holy Jerusalem, this abiding place of God and His people, heaven, being described as a place where God's glory is, and is like the most precious of stones. She had a great high wall, 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 3 gates east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We have here the joining of the covenants, of the covenant people of the Old Testament and the New. These are signs and symbols. These are figures of the redeemed, of both of the covenants, united in this eternal heavenly home. He talked with me, or he who talked with me, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. So here is this city. Here is heaven depicted as a city now. And the city is laid out as a square. Remember, the most holy place of the temple and the tabernacle of the Old Testament was a cube. In 1 Kings 6, 19 and 20, it was a perfect cube overlaid with gold. And it depicted the place of God, the habitation of God, the most holy place where God abides. That's a figure of heaven. A perfect cube, symmetrical in every sense. So he depicts the city in that way now. We're not to take these numbers as literal, but as figurative of completeness and perfection. The symmetry of heaven. This is showing us how marvelous and perfect heaven is. The city laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. He measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. He takes the numbers, 12.
depicting a perfection of God's people. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. We see the number 12 popping up throughout the Bible, don't we? Depicting perfection concerning God's arrangement with His people. Times 1,000. Again, 1,000 being a number of completion. So 12 times 1,000. Perfection times perfection. We have adequacy here. 12,000 furlongs. If you measured it out, it'd be literally almost 1,500 miles. He's not talking literally, but the figure of completeness. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. He's not talking about a city that goes up 1,500 miles. He's telling us in every sense, this city, this New Jerusalem, this inheritance, where everything is made new, it is perfect. Nothing is left out. He measured its wall 144 cubits. That's just 218 feet. You know these are not literal numbers. They're symbols. 144. 12 times 12. Perfection times perfection. And he says this wall, that's according to the measure of man, that is of an angel. Construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like clear glass, splendor and glory. Foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And he names 12 different stones there. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. That's a different kind of gold than you and I know. Pure gold, like transparent glass. Gold is transparent, like glass. All of these are symbols. All of these are figures of its splendor, its beauty, its magnificence, its glory, its perfection. They're intended for us to get a glimpse in our mind's eye of God's preparations for us who will live by faith. We who will live in accord with His words. Back in chapter 20 and 12, the books were open, remember? And another book was open. And they were judged according to the things written in the books. See, we've decided to put our faith in God who created the world, who redeems us in His Son, who sustains us in His power, and who has prepared an inheritance for us in His glory. See, and so we see the glory of God back there in verse 11. Filling the glory of God. That's what this city has. Its holiness is depicted in those figures. Righteousness dwells there. Nothing that is unholy, nothing that is unclean, verse 27 will go on to say. Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. He's already mentioned that in verse 8. But he said, and look, back there, and well, we'll get back to that text, but verse 8, you see the separation there. This place is a place of glory, of holiness, and of perfection. We went through that already. Say, sing to me of heaven. Remember that we're singing of a place that is perfect in every way, that there is no tarnish. Silver tarnishes. And the things of this world wear out, but heaven is sustained eternally in glory. This vision John has also shows a place of perpetual fellowship with God. What is heaven like? It is perpetual fellowship with God. That which we enjoy now as His people, then we will have, as we'll see in this passage, face to face. We will have an eternal fellowship with God. Chapter 22 and 4. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Now let's explore that here a minute. Back to 21 and verse 3. I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle is a dwelling place. God's dwelling place is with men. Well, God has dwelt with men throughout the ages. From Eden, He dwelt with man and walked with man in the garden until man sinned. Now, God separated Israel and He dwelt with them in the tabernacle. That was his dwelling place among them. And then Solomon built the temple. And that was God's dwelling place among Israel. But now God dwells. Well, you know, God doesn't dwell in houses made with hands, temples made with hands. He dwells with his people today in the church. So that's the house of God, the temple of God. What you see in every point now is leading us to this ultimate dwelling with God. Heaven is the zenith of God abiding with his people, of his presence, and of that fellowship, of that relationship. And so he says, come out from among them and be separate and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and be you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. See? God will dwell with us today. As we walk with him, as we walk in his truth. But all of that is a foretaste of heaven, where we will be with him face to face.
Permanent place of the saved. 21. Let's read 22 through 27. I saw no temple in it. That is, there was no sanctuary there. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. God is the source of the light, of the glory, of all that sustains this heavenly city. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And it shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So, it is the place where all glory is brought. All glory is sustained. It's the place where the saved walk, where the saved live. But there shall be by no means entering into it anything that defiles. You see? There'd be no sin in heaven. Nothing that defiles. I want you to go back now to verse 4. One of the reasons there'll be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Why? For the former things have passed away. What former things? Sin and death. Sin and death. That's what brings pain and crying and sorrow and tears and struggles from the time when sin was committed in the garden until Jesus comes back. You see, it is sin in the lives of men and women that brings suffering and pain, that sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. But all is new in heaven because the first things have passed away. So there is no pain and sorrow and suffering. We see God face to face, and there we are secure. Depicted by the wall round about, we are safe always in the presence of God. That's what heaven's about. No fear, no sorrow, but a permanent fellowship with God. Place of peaceful rest. I got ahead of myself a little bit there, but 4 through 6. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It is a place of perfect peace. And we wonder sometimes, how can it be? How can it be that in heaven we'll have no pain, we'll have no sorrow, we have loved ones that we know are lost? How will that be? I can't answer that how, except I know that in the presence of God, there is only joy. In the presence of God, there is only peace. And in the presence of God in heaven, that's what we shall experience. He says there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrows. Our trust is in a God who does all things well. He is a righteous God and He is a just God. And He is a God that removes sin and death in the Son. And those in heaven are those who put their trust in the Son, in the Lamb, in His sacrifice, in His victory over sin and death. And so there's peace now. There's rest now. That's what heaven's about. From life's trials, from life's troubles, from life's struggles and conflicts, all of that is past.
Heaven is a place of constant refreshing. Look at verse 7 of chapter 21. I'm sorry, 6 of 21. I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. Constant refreshment. Constantly sustained by the fruit of the tree of life. Tree that gives eternal life, depicting eternal life, eternal sustenance God will give His people. Rest and toilets. Go back to chapter 14 and verse 13.
Revelation 14 and 13 says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. The word labors there is a word that means toiling under great adversity. The book of Revelation was written to the brethren who were toiling under great adversity. They were being put in prison and being put to death because of their faith. The book was written to assure them, yet a little while longer, and the persecutors will be judged by God. You will have victory in Christ. Christ has already won the day against Satan. Endure. Be steadfast. And now the assurance is those who die in the Lord, those who keep the commandments of God and of the faith of Jesus, verse 12, rest from their labors.
Paul has said it this way, wherefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You labor now. You see, in heaven will be rest from that toil. Rest from the adversity.
Rest from the oppositions of the world. From those who think they do God a justice when they persecute you. And so, be diligent, Hebrews 4, 9-11.
Be diligent to enter the rest. We're not there yet. We have work to do. We have a life of obedient faith to live. Heaven is going to be a place where we get to rest. Now's not the time, but it will be one day.
A place of rest. Well, it's going to also be, though, a place of worship and service. You say, how can that be? But you see, how can it be a place of service if we're resting? Because the rest is from the toil and adversity, from the struggle. The struggle is over. The worship and service continues. I tell you what, people who don't like to worship God now are not going to like heaven. Furthermore, I submit to you, if you don't like to worship God now, you're not going to be in heaven.
Yeah.
And why would we want that attitude? Why would we display such a disregard of worshiping God now? Because heaven is a place of perpetual worship. We ought to lift up our voices in praise to God when we worship. It ought to fill our hearts to be able to honor the God of heaven who made us and sustained us and saved us in the Son. But we murmur and we complain and we make excuses. We haven't grasped what worship is about because we haven't grasped what God is about and we haven't grasped what heaven is about.
Look at the verse 21-22.
I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are His temple. They are the reason. They are the ones that sustain. They are the ones that we serve. Look at chapter 22 and 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him.
We're going to be serving God. His servant serve. This is the grand sanctuary before God. He is given perpetual praise. God is seen as the sanctuary. God fills all and is in all and in heaven. We don't need a building, a temple built.
God is the sanctuary, if you please. It's His presence, in His presence, in His glory, that His servants serve Him around His throne forevermore.
It is a perfect, uninterrupted service. You see that? In chapter 22 and 3 again.
There shall be no curse.
nothing to interrupt the service. No temptation to distract or to dissuade. God's throne is there. His servants shall serve.
The service goes forevermore. Evermore. Rather than if we can begin to grasp that, it will change how we view being a Christian, how we view serving God now, how we view our obedience to Him now. Because it's all a foretaste of heaven. We cannot expect to go to heaven if our concept of service is griping and complaining and it's just drudgery and it's just, you know, it's something I have to do. It ought to be something we want to do, we love to do. It's about who we are. Because you see, in heaven, that's who's going to be in heaven. That's about who they are. Perpetual, uninterrupted service to God. You see, our worship prepares us for heaven. What we do here and now, not only in assembled worship, but when we privately pray, when we privately do God's will, when we live day by day, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Please don't be deceived by Satan.
Please don't be deceived to think that we can give half-hearted service to God now and give Him wholehearted service in heaven later. It doesn't work that way. Satan wants us to think it does.
That's not what God has revealed to us. That is to give Him wholehearted service now. Look, the Word of God tells us it's those who obey Jesus and overcome the world who will be in heaven. Who will be in heaven? The obedient.
Those who overcome the world through the Son. This is the patience of the saints. Revelation 14 and 12. This is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
You see the contrast in 21 in our reading? Bring this to a close. Look at chapter 21.
He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Overcome. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. How do we overcome? Through the patience of the saints. By keeping the commandments of the Lord, by toiling with adversity to accomplish His will to enter into that rest. Our works will follow after us. Look, those who are cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We decide, we choose, will we obey Jesus and overcome, or will we choose the sin of the world and forever die, forever be lost, forever be away from the glory of God and His light and His love and His life. Now, not everyone who wants to go to heaven is going to go there. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? In Your name cast out demons, and in Your name do many mighty works. And then I'll declare to them, I never knew You. Depart from me, You who work lawlessness. That's why He said in 21, not everyone says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And He that doeth the will of My Father who is in heaven. You want to go to heaven, you won't go there by accident. It's not an accidental inheritance. Who didn't at some time in their life say, wondering, daydreaming, boy, wouldn't it be great? I wake up tomorrow, somebody just left me a great inheritance.
But we have an inheritance that can't be taken away. It's heaven.
And yet we squander it on the baubles of the world.
We go to heaven.
We don't have to live with the hope of heaven. We don't have to live in faith. It's a living hope. And it will be received. It's not a fairy story. It's as real as this world is real. It's as real as God is real.
It's as real as the Word of God is real. It's a prepared place. Jesus said, Jesus is real, and He is.
He says, I've prepared a place. We'll prepare ourselves. We'll live there forever with Him. One man said once that if you seek heaven, you'll get earth thrown in, but if you seek this earth, you'll miss both heaven and earth. Well, Jesus put it this way. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth and rust doth consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. Remember the security of the wall depicted? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you want to go to heaven? Where's your heart? We show where our heart is by the life that we are living. You know what? We're showing it to God. God sees it. God knows. God knows if we want to live with Him forever. Because He knows whether or not we want to live with Him right now. Do you want to live with Him forever? Live with Him right now. And you will live with Him forever. That's a decision. That's a choice that every one of us have to make. It's a choice of faith. To submit our will. To submit our mind. Submit our lives to Him. To make Him first, always, and in everything. To walk with Him. That we may live with Him and walk the streets of gold forevermore. If you're in sin tonight, that can all change right now. If you'll in faith repent, confess, and be baptized into Jesus, He will cleanse you from your sin, and heaven will be your inheritance. To walk in a new life with Him now, to be with Him forever. If you're a Christian, and you stop walking with God, come back. Walk with Him now. Repent, confess your sin, and live with Him forever. Choice is ours. God pleads with us. God calls us. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?